It could be that we are dealing with the issue of LGBTQ, which is globally raising a lot of concern, or in Australia we may be dealing with the First Nation. And as a church, we sometimes are compelled to take a stand. In the Bible that was well read for us by our brother Stephen, in today's Bible reading, we have a matter that was contentious, a matter in which Paul stands up boldly to rebuke another apostle. The gospel was at stake. The gospel was at stake. The gospel tends to be threatened many a time, in many a place, in many an era, and no different. 14 years later, Paul is now heading back to Jerusalem. The plot is taken in two cities. One is Jerusalem, the other is Antioch. And both of these cities are very important because Jerusalem is the headquarters of Christianity. The influential, the pillars of the faith were living in Jerusalem. In Antioch, we have a missional church. People are being called to go out to the nations, led by the Holy Spirit, an example of a missional church. That is our plot. It is taken from two different standpoints. It is in Antioch that the Christians are first called Christians, or believers are first called Christians in Antioch. But we also have people in this narrative that was well read for us. On one hand, we have Paul with his colleagues Barnabas and Titus. And it is not random, because it is Barnabas who introduces Paul to Jerusalem after his conversion, because this man was persecuting the church, killing people, and witnessing the death of prominent Christian leaders. But what about Titus? He is not random either, because Titus is a Gentile believer. And there was, we will familiarize ourselves in this passage of scripture that there is debate whether or not Gentile believers should be asked to be circumcised. Here is evidence of the gospel in the life of a Gentile. On the other hand, we have Peter, John, and James. These are heavyweights. And joined in their, on their side are people that are being called false brethren, people that slipped in to introduce Judaism mixed with the Christian faith. In other words, there were bad guys who wanted to distort the gospel. The gospel is at stake, and that's our problem. The plot is Antioch and Jerusalem. The people are Paul and his colleagues, James, John, and Peter, and the false brethren on the other side, who are mainly Jewish believers. What is at stake is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was deliberate that I asked that we sing "In Christ Alone." The best definition of the gospel is "in Christ alone." Once in a while in Christian history, a song comes up and you can see that it is rooted in scripture. And it can be sung in Melbourne as it can be sung in Indola, Zambia, and still be a blessing. And we thank God for those moments. I've entitled our message this morning "For the Sake of the Gospel." For the sake of the gospel. And if you need more clarity on this particular passage of scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 14, the background or a larger chunk of this story is told in Acts 15. but I thought it would have been too much Bible reading perhaps, but when you have time, please read Acts 15. I want to suggest, friends, that Paul is a troubled man. Paul is a troubled man because he realizes that the gospel is under threat. And so Paul is introduced to us by writing that after 14 years, he's now heading to Jerusalem. It's not because the people in Jerusalem have asked him to come, by no means. He is going, according to verse 1 and 2, by the revelation of God. By the revelation of God. If you like, led by the Spirit. He wants to go and present the gospel. Find out from those in Jerusalem whether or not they are holding on to the gospel as it was handed to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel is under threat, I want to suggest that the gospel of Christ, firstly, must be communicated. It must be communicated with knowledge. Paul was knowledgeable. Paul had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. When the gospel is under threat, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, that gospel must be communicated with knowledge. But secondly, it must be communicated with experience. If there's anything that made Paul bold about going to the pillars of the faith, people who walked with Jesus, and be able to boldly say, are we walking in step with the gospel? It is because not only did he know the gospel, but he had experienced it. And that gave him boldness. The gospel of Christ must be communicated firstly with knowledge, but secondly with experience. Paul, led by God and of God, he has a Jewish companion who is Barnabas, a Jewish convert, and he has a Gentile convert. So he has examples of what the gospel is able to do and accomplish. If there's any doubt in Jerusalem whether or not Gentile believers should be asked to add other things, here is evidence in Titus. By the way, Titus, later on we will be privileged to have a letter specifically written to him as he's instructed to go and choose leaders at a church planted in Crete. If the gospel of Christ must be communicated with knowledge, with experience, with examples, what should be our responsibility? Because in our society, we will experience the gospel being under threat. Whether it is in an extended family, whether it is in a workplace, a school, a college, or a university, the gospel will be under threat. Listen to what Paul says earlier on in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The book of Galatians, of all Paul's letters, contains the strongest language in the fight for the gospel. It is in Galatians, if you like, that Paul deliberately introduces himself and seeks authority from God. Listen to how he introduces himself in Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Not from men, not even through men. This is a direct commission from the Savior himself. Listen to me. I have the truth. And that is Paul. What is our responsibility when the gospel is under threat and it needs to be communicated? May I suggest this, friends, that we need to be knowledgeable of the gospel. We need to celebrate. We need to be joyous. But we need to be knowledgeable. We need to know the gospel. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. Many a time we fail to defend what we believe because we are lazy from not wanting to learn more and more of this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, who was in Jerusalem at the time, writes to us in his letter, first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. And he says this about us being ready to give the reason for the hope that is in us. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So the defense of the gospel does not only belong to the theologians, to the pastors, to the reverends. It belongs to each and every one of us. These instructions are urging every believer, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, always, not sometimes, not when it is convenient, but always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Because the Holy Spirit will enable you, the Holy Spirit will empower you. So for the sake of the gospel, and when the gospel is under threat, the gospel of Christ must firstly be communicated, but secondly, it must be contended. It must be contended. In verse 3 to 5 of Galatians chapter 2, 3 to 5, we read the following. But even Titus, who was with us, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul was in a battle to preserve the gospel. Paul was in a battle for the preservation of the gospel. My sister Kate mentioned that Christians have been burnt on the stake, thrown to lions, because they wanted to stand for what they believed. No compromise. This gospel must be contended for. The form of contention will be different from one situation to another, from one environment to another. But contend for the gospel it must, because the challenge of false teaching and distortion is with us. The greatest challenge in African church today, and by the way, statistics are showing that there are more Christians in Africa than any other continent. Churches are meeting under trees, in shops, and anywhere they can find space. But one big challenge we have is prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel at all. Contention or contending for the faith must go on because there is a challenge of the gospel being distorted. And to mitigate against that, we need to be convinced about what we believe and why we believe. We need a deep, sincere conviction of this gospel that has saved our lives. There is a challenge not only of false teaching, but of falsehood. Peter will be confronted by Paul when he comes to Antioch. Hypocrisy. An angel at home and a devil abroad. After all, there are no Aussies to see me. Or for me, there are no Zambians here. They don't know me. They don't even know that I'm a believer. An angel at home, a devil abroad. When no one is looking, who are we? What do we believe? What do we stand for? What values do we stand for? When the gospel is under threat, the challenge of distortion requires a deep, sincere conviction. When there is falsehood, we need to be compelling, both in word and in life. We need to be compelling. Can we reason carefully? Can we reason clearly? Can we reason confidently about the gospel that has saved us? The challenge of false teaching, the challenge of falsehood will result in the challenge of fighting for the truth of the gospel. By that, we need to be courageous. We will need to be courageous, not in ourselves, but in the strength and grace that God gives to us. Notice the courage of Paul in verse 5, and I read those words again. For to them we did not yield in submission, not even for a moment. They were influential, they were pillars. These were influential people, these were powerful people as far as the Judeo-Christian faith was concerned. But we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We are standing and sitting in a period of time in Christian history when people before us suffered, people before us endured, people before us persevered so that we could come and gather the way we are. And yet, dearly beloved friends, I want to ask you today that the centerpiece of your faith and my faith is the gospel. What are we doing to preserve it? What are we doing to pass it on to the next generation? We will not always be here. We will not always be here. What are we doing to equip the next generation of the church? There's a small letter in the New Testament called Jude, and I've been told there are no chapters, so we just say Jude verse 3, which says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." I wanted us to celebrate and know more about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. That, friends, is our responsibility. May God grant to us the grace that we much need. Not only to preserve the gospel in its purity and good and sound doctrine, but pass it on so that the next generation is equipped to take the faith further. For the sake of the gospel, and when the gospel is under threat, the gospel of Christ must be communicated. The gospel of Christ must be contended for. But thirdly, friends, the gospel of Christ must be commissioned. How did Paul seek to justify his calling and authority? Verse 6 to 10, notice how many times he alludes to God. How many times he alludes to Christ. Listen to what he says. And from those who seemed to be influential, he continues, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter, the apostle Peter, had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he, God, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, who is Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was already eager doing. And when you read the book of Acts, you will not miss the fact that Paul did not only talk about the gospel, he demonstrated the gospel. He reached out to the poor. He reached out to the churches. We must be sure we have been called to salvation. We must be sure we have been called to his service. Paul talks about being entrusted by Christ. And so he is not going on his own accord. He is going under instruction of him who has called him. I meet a lot of missionaries and Christian workers who were called in ministry or the work they are doing by their parents. You'll be good at this, by friends. I think you have a gift in this, but do you know from God that you have a gift? Paul called upon the commissioning of God, and so he uses being entrusted, not only by being entrusted with the grace of God, but being entrusted with the gifts and abilities to serve him. But the other thought that comes to mind as he is putting his confidence in God alone, it is this, friends, that he is empowered by God. And that's what God does. He not only entrusts us with ministry and work, but he empowers us. And that empowering is evidenced by the grace of God in your life. People will be able to say, Nathan is different. Kate is different. Or if they've been following you through the years, they'll say there's something different this year in John's life. something different. Because John has been entrusted by Christ, empowered by Christ. So there is evidence of the work of grace in his life. We can say all we want, friends. We can make all claims that we want. If there is no evidence of the grace of God, that our testimony will be questionable. May the Lord grant to us the grace that we might produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, whether it is at home as a father and a mother, a sibling. Where is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Where is the evidence of the grace that results because the gospel has changed your life? The gospel has changed my life. When there's evidence of grace, we become confident of our conversion, confident of our calling. You know, sometimes I'm amazed with people in the marketing world. They advertise to sell things to us, sometimes things that we don't even need, but they do it with confidence. Even when they know that there is very little benefit, they still do it zealously, passionately, and we end up buying things that we don't need. That is their job. You have something far more authentic. You have something far more powerful. You have something that has eternal value. Will you not pass it on? Will you not pass it on? Dearly beloved friends, we exist to know Christ and to make him known. That's all. The bottom line of your existence, the purpose why you are alive, engineer, lawyer, medical doctor, whatever you are, you exist to know Christ and make him known wherever you are. But lastly, friends, for the sake of the gospel, and when the gospel is under threat, this is what we learn from Paul. The gospel must be consistent. The gospel must be consistent. Listen to what Paul says to us from verse 11. He says, but when Cephas, who is Paul, who is Peter, by the way, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is not African culture, because we go around circles. I opposed him in his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came to James, from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, my companion, was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? If you keep shifting your identity, you will not be able to contend for the gospel truth. Friends, there was clear evidence from verse 11 to 14, there was clear evidence of hypocrisy. The other word we use is inconsistency. Have you ever heard people say, I can't come to church because of the inconsistency, the hypocrisy of believers? They can't come to church. We are the reason, because we are constantly inconsistent. You know, the people of the world, by the way, they know who Jesus is and who Jesus was. Is it Mahatma Gandhi who said, "I love you, Jesus, but I don't think I can handle his followers"? When I read about Jesus in the Bible, he's a good man. He's worth following. But his disciples, the ones at least I see, are inconsistent. The challenge of inconsistency of the gospel requires that we maintain the integrity of its message. The inconsistency of Peter, if you look closely, he's struggling between the fear of God and the fear of men. What will they think? What will people think? It becomes a more huge challenge to us than sticking to the fact that as long as it is pleasing to God, it does not matter what humans are going to say to me. The inconsistency of the gospel requires that the gospel message be carried with integrity, but the fear, we embrace our Savior, friends. We embrace our Savior and represent our Savior with integrity. Peter gives us just an opening in his understanding of who belongs to Jesus and what those people belong to Jesus should do. One moment you are eating with the Gentiles, having fellowship with them, but when the Jewish believers come, you are afraid of what they'll say, and so you pretend you don't even know the Gentiles. Guess what? The Gentiles are created in the image and likeness of God. For the Gentiles, Christ died, shed his blood on the cross. Will you now be ashamed of the disciples of Christ for whom he died? I hope not. Take pride in the body of Christ. Take pride in the body of Christ. I'm excited already about the Christian schools. Hindus are bringing their children. Muslims are bringing their children. Sikhs are bringing their children. Christ died for them. And the only people that have an answer of unity in Australia, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. We have everything that can embrace whatever form of diversity you can talk about because of Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, helps us. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We are family. Can the people come here and feel this is family? I like the way Nathan testified and said, but I've been to 5 churches. I'm a member of this church. I'm part of this family. You must be doing something. We praise God with what is happening at the Vine, that people can come here and feel I'm at home. I've arrived. May God increase that grace of love in this church. In inconsistency of conduct is contrary to the mission of God. Inconsistency in Christian conduct is contrary to the mission of God. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "Men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Dearly beloved friends, for the sake of the gospel, and when the gospel is under threat, let us be eager to communicate the gospel. Let us be passionate and bold enough to contend for the faith and the gospel that brings about the faith. Let us ensure we are sure of the commissioning of God upon our lives. But lastly, may God help us to be consistent. Gospel truth must synchronize with gospel life. May we be known for our sound doctrine, but may we also be known for our sound life. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to worship you in song, to worship you in testimony, and to worship you in the preaching of your word. We ask now, our Father, that we may not only be found to be hearers only of your word, deceiving ourselves, but Lord, give us the grace to obey you and put into practice those things you bring to our understanding and our learning. Because we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.